Midst of a study of the Old Testament minor prophet called Habakkuk. And so if you could find that in your Bible, it's in the back of the Old Testament and toward the end, and hopefully not in the place where your Bible pages stick together because you don't read it too often. But Habakkuk, a little three-chapter book. And we're in the midst of a study that is called A Living by Faith in Troubling Times. And there's troubled times in our world, isn't there? I mean, you know, I don't recommend that you do this, but turn on the news, whether you watch the news on television or on your computer or on your pad or on your phone, or you know, maybe you're one of those folks who still reads the newspaper. Do they still make newspapers? You know, but, you know, whatever it may be, you know, we can see that we're living in troubling times, not only here in America, but worldwide. And what do we do as believers? You know, well, we're encouraged by the prophet Habakkuk to live by faith. We're encouraged by God to live by faith. And today, as we've learned, just to bring us up to speed, of course, Habakkuk had many questions for God. And a lot of times, don't we have questions? A lot of times you read the Psalms. Didn't the psalmists have questions for God? Why? And a lot of times we're told the answer why, but sometimes we're not told the answer why. And what is the important thing for us as believers, not so much to always need to know why, but always know the who, right? God. You know, when you're in a trial, when you're in a test, seek God. Sometimes God seems silent. I read a quote this week that I never heard before. And it said, the teacher is very often quiet during the test, right? So sometimes when we're being tested, God is what? Quiet. And we want to know why. So, of course, Habakkuk asked the question, why aren't you doing anything? Judah is so wicked. Why aren't you doing anything? And we talked about where that wickedness was and how it affected every area of the nation of Judah from the top to the bottom, you know, from the king to the people and everything in between. And God said, I'm going to do something. And when God told Habakkuk what he was going to do, Habakkuk couldn't believe that. You know, you're going to use a wicked nation to punish us? You're going to use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to punish us? And God said yes. And so today, we're going to see the five woes that God pronounces on the Chaldeans, the Babylonian people. So friends, just as an introduction to our message today, and the message is titled, Woe Unto the Wicked, history is filled with people, and history is filled with nations who have reached beyond their boundaries to try to conquer other peoples and nations, right? Right now we see that between Russia and Ukraine, you know, and we can look through biblical history and see how not too long before the Babylonians here, but the Assyrians conquered the then-known world, and then world history and biblical history tells us the Babylonians came, and then after the Babylonians, and we'll see it today, the Medes and Persians came, then the Greeks came and conquered the then-known world, led by Alexander the Great, and then the Romans came. And all this time, Israel is living under these different world powers. We know of men like Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Nero, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Hitler, on and on we could go. Men who have tried to rule the world. men who have stepped beyond their boundaries to try to conquer. And this is nothing new to our world. Verse 5, as a way of introduction, we'll use verse 5. Today we're going to look at verses 5 through 20. Verse 5 will be our introduction. And verse 5 says, "Ye also, because because he transgressed by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathered unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people." So verse 5 tells us the Chaldeans, who are also the Babylonians, they're pictured as proud men. They're pictured as totally given to wine, and who become, as a man would become intoxicated with wine, they have become intoxicated with power and greed. And that moves him to roam the earth to swallow up all nations at his will. Their appetite for spoil could not be satisfied, and thus the illustration here of hell, and the Hebrew word is Sheol, and it means the place of the dead, it means the grave. Just as a drunkard desires more wine, they are inflamed with a consuming passion for greater spoil, and they pile up nations and their wealth as people plunder treasure. And so this is the picture of what is going on and what is about to happen to the nation of Judah. Now Habakkuk and the righteous down through the ages are perplexed by the why of it all. Why does God seem to allow dictators to triumph over democracy? Why does he seem to allow the poor to suffer at the hands of the prosperous? Why does he seem to allow the wicked to triumph over the godly? Why is all this allowed? And we must understand something. It's allowed for God's own purposes. We don't always know what? Why? Okay? We don't. But although the world may stagger at times under the power of evil nations, and it has staggered, God is still sovereignly in control. History has proven that their prosperity and power is short-lived and their doom is sealed. Because what is the biblical principle? You reap what you sow, right? Hitler, everybody feared him during World War II. And his end came in a, underground compound when he killed himself, right? And, people down through the ages, we can see all of this. You reap what you sow. But since such was the dynasty of Babylon, who held sway over the then-known world during the 6th century B.C., so they were the conquering nation during this time. God had raised up the Chaldeans, he granted them power, and he used them to judge Judah, but they abused their power, and they had to be punished. And were they punished? Yes. Read the book of Daniel, and we see their punishment. 5 woes are pronounced against them that by the oppressed nations in a satirical parable. Isn't it interesting? A lot of times we use satire, right? This is a satirical parable in the Hebrew. And a lot of times, satire is good. And sometimes people think, oh, should we laugh? Yeah. So this is a satirical parable. And the word woe, okay, that word woe, it's not like, whoa, horse, it's not that, but it literally means ruinous trouble, okay? So ruinous trouble is coming. So these 5 woes consist of 5 stanzas, and each one 3 verses attached to it. We lose a little bit from the translation from Hebrew into English, But this was a satirical parable written for those in that time. So the first woe, verses 6 to 8, follow that with me, please. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb? That word, taunting, that's where we get our word satire and mocking from, okay? A taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, that thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all them that dwell therein. So this first woe is woe against, we don't use this word too often, booty, but it talks about the spoil or the plunders of war. Okay? Woe against their spoil and plunder. The nations who were attacked by Babylon were asking, how long? And the plunder is pictured as a great burden of debt that would be owed to the conquered nations. Think about this. Everything that Babylon took, okay, and we're going to talk in a moment about how great the city of Babylon was, and everything that they took, they were actually collecting a great debt that they would one day owe God. And it's pictured like thick clay, like being in the mud. It symbolized their heavy pledges and debts. And one day these nations would rise and collect that debt. This is described here in the parable as a bite, a serpent's bite, and it's described as vexing. They would one day have to pay for the blood they shed and the violence they caused. And this would happen, and history tells us, factual history tells us, that the Medo-Persian Empire came into Babylon on October 12th, 539 BC. And that's recorded for us in the book of Daniel, right? When Belshazzar is drinking his wine, and he sees the handwriting on the wall, right? And he calls for Daniel and he says, what does this handwriting mean? Because none of the wise men could read it, right? What does this handwriting mean? And basically Daniel said, you're in trouble. You know, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that night, the Medes and Persians came in and he was killed. The second woe, verses 9 to 11. Woe to him that covereth an evil woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe against covetousness. This woe is pronounced because of their covetousness, wanting what is not theirs, right? This woe is pronounced because of their self-exaltation. They're exalting themselves higher than God. This woe is pronounced because of their inhumanity on the people they were conquering. And this woe is pronounced because of their false sense of security. They think that they are protected by their high, thick walls. We'll talk about that in a minute. They think that they're protected. Babylon was thought to be impregnable. No one can conquer this place. They use their ill-gotten gain to build their own house, their own dynasty, and their own kingdom. Even the very stones, even the very timber, God would use to cry out against them. And money gained by inhumane practices will cry out in judgment against its owner. what happened to Egypt, right? In the book of Exodus, when Egypt enslaved Israel, and they were slaves for 400 years. And what did God say? I have heard the cry of my people. The third woe, verses 12 to 14, woe against iniquity. Verse 12 to 14. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe against iniquity. They build their city with blood money, killing, robbing, slave labor. I don't know if any of you have ever studied some of the history of the world during this time, but Babylon, the city of Babylon in this time, was 15 miles square. It means the walls went 15 miles in all directions, okay? 15 miles square. The Euphrates River flowed through the city. The wall that surrounded the city was 350 feet high, 87 feet thick, and buried into the ground 35 feet. Okay? They could race chariots around the top of the city walls. That's how wide they were. There were 250 watchtowers on top of the walls, and the surrounding the city, if that wasn't enough, surrounding the city was a large moat. What is a moat? Water, you know. There were 100 huge gates made of brass, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were considered one of the seven wonders of the then known world. The gardens were 350 feet high, and you would actually enter a stairway and you would walk around and you would continue to go up to see these hanging gardens, right? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar walks out and said, isn't this the great Babylon that I have built, right? And it was one of the seven known wonders of the world. The city had 180 altars dedicated to Ishtar, the goddess of war and the goddess of sex. One day, God said, God would burn this city to the ground, and it would all be for nothing. Habakkuk gave the reason for the emptiness of this and all humanistic projects in his prophecy of verse 14. Look at that. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No man-made kingdom is going to last forever. Someday, all godless kingdoms will be subdued by the Messiah when he returns to set up his kingdom. During Christ's kingdom, there will be no exploitation, but justice and righteousness will fill the world. Very different than today's world. Very different than today's world. Just think about how great Babylon was, right? Guess what? It's no more. It's no more. The fourth woe, verses 15 to 17. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. This is a woe against drunkenness. The Chaldeans were drunken and led others in their drunkenness. This led to debauchery and sexual sin. Turn back a couple of books to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an elderly contemporary of Habakkuk. And look what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 51:7 about the Babylonians. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Wine brought about the destruction of Babylon. Look at Daniel chapter 5. I mentioned this before. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Daniel also a contemporary, a young contemporary, but Daniel a contemporary of Habakkuk. All of these people living under the time of the Babylonian captivity. Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and Daniel. And Daniel says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to a thousands of his lord and drank wine before the thousand. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. How could Darius possibly invade and conquer and kill a king and enter a city without there literally being a quote-unquote shot fired? Remember, what did we say? The Euphrates River went through. He diverted the Euphrates River and walked right through the walls into the city and conquered it. Also here, because of their drunkenness, it says that, we have to understand that, friends, drinking lowers a person's inhibition and often leads to them doing things that they wouldn't normally do. And it lowers one's morality. Okay? Drinking causes sickness. It talks in the verses I read about a shameful spewing. Not to get gross, but what happens a lot of times when people drink, they vomit. Okay, that's what it talks about there. Drinking causes squander, and everything they built would be wasted. How many lives, how many families, how many homes, how many fortunes have been lost and ruined by the bottle, right? What does Proverbs chapter 20 say? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Some statistics that are sad. Alcoholics outnumber drug addicts in America. There are 29 million known alcoholics in America today. Alcohol-related deaths outnumber drug-related deaths. 4 out of every 10 hospital admissions are because of alcohol. 50% of all auto fatalities are because of alcohol. 55% of all arrests are because of alcohol. 64% of all murders are because of alcohol. And 60% of all child abuse cases are alcohol related. It's sad. You know, we have a war in our country, and rightly so, a war on drugs. How come we very rarely hear about this war, right? You know, and we need, you know, wine is a mocker. This is not a message about should you, shouldn't you drink. This is a message about be wise. Look what's going on, right? And wine is a mocker, and the Bible says so. And this kingdom, they had everything. And study the life of Belshazzar. He threw parties all the time, right? He didn't fight for his kingdom. His family did. And he overtakes the kingdom. He takes the kingdom. He's the king. Let's party. And Look what happened, right? You reap what you sow. The fifth woe, verse 18 to 20. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, and the molten image, and the teacher of lies, and the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Now the word dumb there means they can't speak, okay? So isn't it interesting that these images that they are worshiping, it says they make, right? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake! And to the dumb stone, or the stone that can't talk, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. What's the difference between the person who worships the idol and the person who worships God? The person makes the idol, but God made the person. There's no breath in that idol because we can't breathe our breath into that idol, but God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. This fifth woe is the woe against idolatry, and it's the greatest of all woes. There's no profit or power at all in idolatry. It is all a fabrication of man. In sharp contrast to the profitless teacher of lies, non-hearing, non-living idols is Jehovah, God, right? In sharp contrast. Unlike the idol, we're told here, God can't be destroyed. Unlike the idol, God's temple is in heaven and cannot be destroyed. Unlike the idol, God hears the cries of his people. Unlike the idol, he answers their prayer and cries. Unlike the idol, he will strike down their oppressors. Unlike the idol, he will bring justice, righteousness, and peace. Therefore, the woes end with verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Therefore, let all the earth keep silence before him. What more need be said? Those who have sought the Lord for answers to their problems can wait in silent assurance, knowing that God will answer us from his throne in heaven in his own way, in his own time. So sometimes we just need to be what? Quiet. How many times have we said that to our kids? How many times has my wife said that to me? You know, just be, listen, be quiet. What does God tell so many of his servants through the word? Be still and know that I am God, right? What sometimes we're living so fast. We're running about like the proverbial chicken with its head cut off, and we don't even know where we're going. God wants us to slow down. Be quiet. Be still. How do we apply this? This is as it was with Habakkuk, it should be with us. He patiently waited to understand God's plan for judging the Babylonians. God will vindicate the righteous. So friends, you know, like us, we need to realize, verse 14, that someday the Lord is coming back and he will right all the wrongs, right? And we need to be silent because God is in his holy temple. God is very much in control. So like with Habakkuk, it should be with us, patiently waiting to understand God's plan. God will vindicate the righteous. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We need to realize that the Lord will pay in His time, right? You reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle. Individuals and nations think they are getting away with their wickedness to others, but they're simply piling up debts against themselves, and payday will come. Why does it seem sometimes that the most wicked and vile person, they don't get punished? The psalmists, so many of the psalmists questioned that, you know, why are the righteous suffering? But the wicked, they just go about. What does Asaph say? I went to the temple one day and I understood their end. You know, they may have a blessed time on earth with no problems, with no troubles, but one day they'll have to stand before God, like all of us, and they'll have to answer. Galatians, I made reference to this, but Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, be not deceived. Not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Right? If we sow to the flesh, if we do the things that please the flesh, that's what we're going to reap. Right? You know, I'm sure that nobody starts out their life waking up one morning and saying, I think I want to be an alcoholic. But the alcoholic starts with that first drink, which leads to the next, which leads, and for whatever reasons, they go down a path. And, you know, sometimes there's high prices to pay. Families have been lost. Drug addiction is the same way. When I was young, sadly, my parents were divorced, and prior to the divorce, my mom had to go to I guess the best way to put it was a mental facility, and while she was there in that place. Getting treatment, which didn't help, but that's a story for another day. A very famous singer from the 1960s came in, and I don't remember his name now, but he was one of the two men in a singing group called the Mamas and the Papas. It doesn't matter what his name is. But, you know, very popular singer, hit songs, you know, California Dreamin' and all that stuff, and he came in like a human skeleton, and he was being treated for drug addiction, and the only thing that he had left out of all his fortune was his guitar. He lost everything because of drugs, you know. Do you think the people who start down that path realize that they're going to enter that path one day? No. But this happens. It happens. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. People may forget, but God never does. And Proverbs 32:23 says, and be sure your sin will find you out. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, I would say this. If you're a believer today and you're going through a trial, or maybe you're afraid of what's going on in the world, and maybe you're fearful of what's going to happen in the next election. Isn't it amazing that every election we go through, this is the most important election of our lifetime? Well, you know, but the answers, friend, will not come from Washington, no matter who's the president, okay? And there's a lot of things that we should be concerned about in our country. Maybe there's a trial you're going through. Maybe you're worried about things. Maybe, and you've prayed about this, and God just seems to be silent. What do I do? Live by faith, right? And think about this last verse. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And I would say this. Hush, my friends. God knows, and in His time, He will undertake for you. He will, in His time. Maybe He's testing you. Maybe you're, you know, maybe He well, not maybe, but, you know, He wants our faith to increase. And we need to trust Him. Living by faith in troubled times. That's what we learned about, you know, the past couple of weeks. And that's what we need to do. And just understand God is very much in control. And the evil will be repaid. But we need to understand that we're accountable for us. And I'm not accountable for what goes on in the world. I'm accountable for me. And I need to make sure that I'm living by faith. So if there's anything you're struggling with, friends, give it to the Lord. Pray about it. Question the Lord. There's nothing wrong with questioning God. He's able to answer those questions. But sometimes, number one, we may not get the answer we want, right? But how does God always answer us? Positively, negatively, or sometimes, here's the hard one, He makes us what? Wait, right? Wait. And what happens when we have to wait? He increases our patience. Well, our patience should be increased, right? But wait. And while we're waiting, live by faith. While we're waiting, be listening for that still, small voice. And God is very much in control, friends. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. And help us to give our lives over to You, knowing that You are very, very much in control. So, Lord, help us to live by faith in these troubled times. I pray that each one here would know You as their Savior. But if there is someone that knows You not as their Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. May they come and talk to one of us, Lord, about their own need for salvation and or maybe something they're struggling with in these troubled times. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us and Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.